So good to see each of you. It has been a wonderful Lord's Day, and it's going to be a wonderful conclusion to the Lord's Day. I'm glad you've come back tonight, because with us all the way from Worthville, Kentucky, is Brother Chris Kazee. And I know I've shared this with you before, but I, by God's grace certainly, but I would not be standing before you, who I am, where I am, what I am, apart from Chris's influence in my life. I'm so grateful that Sherry sang that song, because I was thinking about Chris's investment in a 17-year-old boy who he simply asked to meet him at Arby's in Prestonsburg at 3 o'clock on a Thursday to teach me what it meant to follow Jesus, to know how to study the Bible for myself, how to pray and seek the Lord, and eventually the Lord would call me to follow in his footsteps to pastoral ministry. So, brother, I'm so thankful for you. Thankful that you're back. To preach God's word to us. He's going to preach on discipleship, and then afterwards, we're going to have a little bit of a Q&A about everything we've talked about today and a few other things. So thankful for Chris and Darrell. It's been a fantastic day. Let me pray for Chris, and then he's going to come and bring God's word to us. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude tonight as you've given us another opportunity to be together as your people, to fellowship, and Lord, to worship you. And we thank you for the message that we heard this morning. We thank you for the challenge that it brought to us. We thank you for that challenge to be obedient, even in the smallest details of your word. And we would even pray tonight, as a follow-up to what we heard, that you would help us to be obedient to those things that we so often overlook. And discipleship is one of those things. Lord, we pray that you would use Chris now to preach your word to us once again, that we may be stirred up in our thinking, and not just in our thinking, but in our living, that we may be faithful to disciple one another. And we pray in all these things, Lord, that our church would be built up, and ultimately that you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good evening. It is good to finally be with you. We've rescheduled this bad boy like 3 times, and so I'm thankful to be with you. Thank you for being here this Super Bowl Sunday night, making the time to come out and just talk about this very important thing, this very important part of Jesus's Great Commission, and that is discipleship. And so if you would, open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 1, very end of Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I just want you to know that I love your pastor. And I hope that you all love him too. You should. You have a wonderful pastor. He is humble, and not all pastors are. There's a lot of them I don't like to hang out with. He has a faithful heart for the Lord, and he has an incredible heart for you. And so I just hope that you all know what you've been given in him, and I hope you love him. But even if you don't love him, I love him. I'm going to love him enough for all of us, and I'm just so grateful to God for Seth. I'm just so thankful for what I continue to get to see the Lord do in his life. And honestly, when I think about him and when I see him on Facebook and hear good things about him, it's hard to express that joy that I feel in words when I see him doing so well. And it's not just because Seth is some guy that I know. No, it's because, as you know, the Lord has just allowed me to be this small part of his life and this small part of what he's doing in his life. It's because many, many, many years ago, the Lord gave me that opportunity to sit down with him at Arby's, 3 o'clock, eat some curly fries and have a milkshake and talk about God's word. It's just been a privilege, this privilege of walking with Seth that the Lord's given me. And so when I see the Lord doing things in your pastor's life, when I see him being a faithful husband, and when I see him being a faithful father, and when I see him shepherding you all well, when I see all these things, I'm just filled with joy over it, joy over all of it. And my hope and my prayer for you all, my friends at First Baptist Paintsville, is that you'd have that joy too, that you'd be able to feel that joy in your own lives. That is, that you would know the joy of disciple making, being a part of Jesus's work of discipleship, the joy of doing that and vesting your life into somebody, pouring your life into somebody, pouring your love into somebody, and then watching Jesus do a work in them. I tell you what, in the Christian life, there's just few things like that. But the thing about disciple making and discipleship, the joy in it, is that it's not always an easy joy. Seth's an easy joy, okay? He's not too much trouble, never has been. But making disciples can be a very challenging work. And it certainly is a costly work. It's a costly work if you and I do it right. Because we're going to see in this passage tonight that the Apostle Paul calls it a costly work, investing our lives in other people so that they're able to grow in their walk with Jesus. It comes with difficulties, and it does come with costs. And it may be tonight that you realize that, and that's kind of why you're a little bit standoffish about it. Maybe that's why you're just a little bit like, I don't know if I want to jump into that. Maybe you believe discipleship is just a good thing to do. My pastor's been talking about it. We've had a whole Sunday dedicated to it, but I just don't know if I want to pay that cost. So maybe that's where you are tonight. But it could also be tonight that you've already jumped into it, and you're just a little bit discouraged because you've started investing in the spiritual growth of somebody else, but you found, just like the Apostle Paul is going to call it, in this passage we're going to read together tonight, you found that there is a toil in it, and there's some struggle in it. And so even though you are investing in somebody else, and maybe you're starting to feel the joy of investing in somebody else, you're just tired, and maybe you feel like tapping out. But wherever you are tonight in your journey of following Jesus by making disciples for Jesus, I just want to encourage you. I just want to offer you a couple words of encouragement, give you two words of encouragement as you do the challenging work of discipleship. And those two words of encouragement, we're going to find them tonight in Colossians. Now, one of the primary reasons that the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Colossians is because he is dealing with some sort of false teaching that they're up against. And honestly, as you and I read this letter, it's hard to discern exactly what that false teaching is, but that's the primary reason he's writing to them. Now, this isn't a church that the Apostle Paul has planted. He planted a lot of churches, but this one wasn't one of them. But he knows this church really well. We can tell as we read this letter that he knows them well and that he loves them and that he prays for them. In fact, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, that's where the letter actually starts. He begins by, after he says hi to them, he tells them how he is praying for them. And then after this, he offers this glorious, beautiful description of who Jesus is as God. Jesus, through whom all things were created and in whom all things hold together. Jesus, who reconciled these sinful Colossians to God in his body of flesh by his death on the cross, which Paul says that he is a minister then of this gospel, the good news of these things. Then, beginning in chapter 1, verse 24, which is where we're going to start reading, Paul starts explaining to them what it looks like for him to be a minister of the gospel. And he talks about how there is suffering involved as he ministers the gospel, and there is difficulty as Paul does this work. Paul does this work that's been given to him. Making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a challenging and costly work. It always has been. But when you get to verse 28 and 29, and that's going to be our focus this evening, Paul gets to the nature of it. He gets to the nature of the work. And as Paul gets to the nature of the work, as challenging as the work of disciple making is, there's some good stuff there to encourage us tonight. And so let's read this passage together. We're going to start reading in verse 24 just so we can kind of get the flow of things. But our focus will be 28 and 29. Paul writes this. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then he says this. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy." that he powerfully works within me. As you and I hear Paul describe the toil and the struggle of making disciples, we really do kind of get this raw picture of the challenging nature of it. Apostle Paul doesn't sugarcoat much, and he certainly doesn't sugarcoat this. But there are things, like I said, there are things in these verses, things that are there to encourage us tonight. For one, discipleship is a privilege. It's a privilege because we're joining Jesus in his work. Now, we don't typically think of discipleship as a privilege, but I just consider, if you would, this evening, just the nature of the work that we're doing. Listen again to what Paul says in verse 28. He says, "Him we proclaim," and he's talking about Jesus. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And so here's what Paul is doing. Paul is proclaiming Jesus to everybody, he says, so that at the return of Christ, he might be able to present everyone that he has invested in as mature in Christ. That's the goal. He's leading people to faith in Jesus, and he's helping them grow in their spiritual maturity in Jesus, so that when Jesus comes back, Paul might be able to present them to him, present them mature to him. Paul's part of their sanctification that's leading to their glorification. And so this is Paul's purpose in his disciple making. This is Paul's goal. This is the Apostle Paul's work. But the reason that doing this work is such a privilege is because Paul is actually just joining Jesus in the work that he is doing. Paul is laboring to present everyone mature in Christ. He suffers for it. He toils over it. This is his work. But if you go back earlier in the chapter, if you go back earlier in chapter 1, he tells people about the work Jesus is doing. He tells people about the work Jesus is doing in people's lives. Listen, in chapter 1, verse 21, just look over. He says, "And you," talking to the Colossians again, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So Jesus died. He endured the wrath of God on the cross for the Colossians and, praise God, for us. He absorbed the wrath of God in his physical body for our sins. He has reconciled the Colossians. He's reconciled us to God for this purpose. This is why he did it. This is Jesus' goal, in order to present us as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Do you hear how familiar those two things sound? It's the same work. It's the same work. Jesus, he died to save people from their sins so that he could have a church of people, so that he could have a body of believers that he can present before himself someday when he comes back. A body of believers that's blameless and above reproach and fully mature in him. And all the Apostle Paul is doing in all of his laboring and in all of his toiling, all that he's doing is making disciples for Christ, joining him in this work. He is such an involved part in this that Paul even says that he's going to present his disciples before Jesus someday. It's the same goal. It's the same purpose, the same work. It's Jesus' work. And so discipleship, all that it is Christ calling us to join him in what he's doing. And what a privilege. What a privilege that is. What a privilege for you and I to be a part of that. And even though making disciples for Jesus is such a privilege, we do need to realize that it's not for just a privileged few people to do. This isn't for just some Christians to do. Disciple making is a work for all Christians to do. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us. When we hear Paul talking about it, it's easy for us to kind of think, well, this is apostle stuff, right? This is the kind of thing that apostles do, or at least kind of the super elite, the spiritual Christians, but that's just not the case. If we read on just a little more in Colossians, what we find is that there's this guy named Epaphras doing the same thing. Epaphras. Who's Epaphras? Well, we don't know much about Epaphras. Epaphras isn't famous by any means. He's a Colossian. We know that. He's a Colossian that's come to faith. It sounds like Epaphras might even be the guy that helped found this church here in Colossae. And he is a ministry co-worker of Paul's. We know that. But Paul speaks so highly of him. Not a well-known figure of the Bible. In fact, right now, maybe the first time you ever heard the name Epaphras, but he's a faithful brother in Jesus doing the disciple-making work of Jesus. He's with Paul as he writes this letter. He's actually brought news to Paul about these Colossians. And so if you go over to chapter 4, verse 12, as Paul is kind of closing his letter down, Paul sends greetings from Epaphras to the Colossians. And here's what he says about this guy named Epaphras. He says, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. It's the same word. It's the exact same goal, same purpose. This guy named Epaphras is doing it. He's doing it specifically in his prayers. You see, this privilege that we have of making disciples, it's not for just a few of us to do. It's not for a privileged few. It's for all believers. It's for me. It's for you to help other believers grow in maturity in Jesus. And I would just ask you tonight to think again what a privilege this is. Just think about that. The privilege of joining Jesus in this work, of saving people, and of sanctifying people, and of creating a people for himself who are holy, and who are one day going to dwell with God and dwell with him forever. What a privilege. What a privilege to be a part of that. But sometimes here's what you and I do, is we take this privilege, and we do with this privilege what we do with a whole lot of privileges. We turn them into burdens. You and I fall into that trap, don't we? We fall into that trap sometimes, and we take good privileges and we treat them like they're burdens. I did this with my kids when my kids were young. Don't know if you guys know this, but children have a way of altering your life a little bit. They do. And in fact, children in a lot of ways, they are able to shape your life in ways that maybe you didn't expect. Well, when my kids were really young and I was a fresh, brand new dad, I just kind of get frustrated at times. I get frustrated that I couldn't do all the things that I wanted to do. I get kind of frustrated at times that I wasn't able to do all the things that I had hoped to do. And I guess that I had verbalized that frustration just enough, and you could probably see it on my face sometimes, because one day my wife, Laura, she said to me, she said, I just feel like you view our kids like they're burdens. And what she said, man, it broke me. I just had this conviction wash over me, because she was right. I mean, she was right. Think about that for just a minute. God made me a father. He'd given me these two precious lives to care for, and to shepherd, and to lead, and to nurture, and to cherish. What a privilege. And I tell you what, that's a privilege that I had always wanted. Even since I was young, I wanted to be a dad. But that privilege, it started to eat at my time. And that privilege, it started to come between me and my desires. And that privilege, it caused me to have to rethink my priorities and change my priorities. That privilege became challenging, and it became costly. And instead of speaking the truth to myself and saying, all of that's okay because of this incredible privilege that I have, instead of doing that, instead of recognizing that and believing that and just walking forward and being faithful and carrying out that privilege, instead of that, my heart grumbled. My heart just started to grumble as selfishness just kind of bubbled to the surface. And I turn that privilege into a burden. And you and I do that with disciple making. Aren't you and I tempted to treat this privilege like it's a burden? We do. And this is why sometimes we don't get started. And this is why sometimes we tap out and we stop. Because our hearts start to grumble at the work. Our hearts, they start to view this as a burden, because there is a cost to it, isn't there? Discipleship costs us our time. It takes time to meet with people. It takes time to pray for people. It takes time to actually spend time with people. And so it does cost us our time. And it costs us our comfort as well. Costs us our comfort. It's more comfortable not to get involved in somebody else's life. It just is. It's more comfortable to stay focused on my own life. And it costs us a bit of peace and convenience in our own lives, because people are messy. Don't know if you guys have noticed this. People are messy. I'm messy. Christians generally are messy. We're all messy. And so to love people into spiritual growth, it requires us to be willing to step into their mess. What happens is discipleship, it will press in on us, and it will press in on our time, and it will press in on our desires and our priorities. And if we're not careful, our hearts will start to grumble against it, as if it's some sort of burden. But we need to remember that making disciples for the Lord Jesus is no burden. Joining Jesus in the work that he is doing to create a people for himself that he is going to present to himself someday when he returns as king, that's not a burden. Joining Jesus in the work that he's doing in your church, in the lives of the people that sit in the pews all around you, the men and the women and the boys and the girls that the Lord has placed in this body of believers, joining him in the work that he wants to do in them, that's not a burden. When you meet with that young believer to study the Bible and they've got questions for you because they've just come to know Jesus, that's not a burden. When you husbands, as seasoned husbands, spend time with that new husband that's come to church and you're just trying to show him how you've been a husband, and you're even honest with him about the ways that you've not been such a great husband, that's not a burden. When that new mom comes to church and she tells you just how difficult being a mom has been for her, and you get to tell her, hey, just hang in there. Just hang in there. It's going to be okay. Just trust Jesus and hang in there. When you take the time every couple weeks just to have lunch with her, that's not a burden. Of course, there's a cost. There's a cost to all of it, but it's a privilege. And so if the work seems heavy to you tonight, be encouraged. And if the work seems costly to you tonight, be encouraged, because you're doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a privilege to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second word of encouragement for us in disciple making is this, is he will work in us as we do his work. Discipleship, it can be difficult, but it's not complicated. Discipleship's not complicated, not at all. We say it's difficult, maybe it's a little challenging, but it's not complex. Here's how Paul describes it, at least what he does. And nothing he says is complicated. Verse 28, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So that's the nuts and bolts of what disciple making is. It involves proclaiming, which is just making Jesus known to people, which in Paul's context, for him it meant preaching. You know, for you it may not mean preaching, but for Paul it meant preaching primarily, and of course conversations as well. And the proclaiming that he's talking about, it's for lost people, but it's also for believers. I mean, this is about believers maturing in their faith. So he describes his work as proclaiming Jesus, but as Paul proclaims Jesus, he says that he's doing two things. He's warning and he is teaching. And so he's offering warnings to people, likely over sin, maybe also warnings about false teaching. Remember, that's kind of what this is about, this letter. And he's teaching them God's truth. And so this is what Paul does to help Christians grow in Jesus so that he can present them mature. That's not complicated. Parents do this with their kids every day. Don't stick your finger in the light socket. It's a warning, right? Here's how you tie your shoes. You're teaching. I mean, this is how you help your kids mature in life. And it's just not that different in helping Christians spiritually mature. we warn believers that we're investing ourselves in, and we warn them about areas we've messed up, dangers of temptation, false teaching, things like that, and we teach them about what God says in His Word is true, about how Jesus has called us to follow Him. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. Not at all. Discipleship, it's not a complicated work. But Paul's testimony here is that it is a challenging work. I mean, it's hard work. For one, it will invite some degree of suffering into your life. Paul, he doesn't make it out like this is easy. It's brought a great deal of suffering in his life. And we heard him talk about it as we were reading the verses leading up to ours. And the thing we need to remember with Paul is, yeah, he is kind of unique. I mean, he's an apostle, and his role as an apostle brought unique suffering into his life. Our suffering that comes into our lives because of our efforts in disciple-making, it's not going to look most likely like his. But Christians, we do need to remember that we are following a suffering Savior. And so, in some way, in our own way, we too are going to suffer for the cause of Christ. Jesus made the work possible by suffering. To join Him in it, we can expect to suffer at least some, in some way that's unique to us and to our callings and our gifts, however He wants to use us. But beyond suffering that we can expect, now the work of the discipleship is just, it's just hard work. Listen to the words that Paul uses in verse 29 to describe his disciple-making work. He says that he desires to present everyone mature in Christ, and he says, "For this I toil." Toil. Struggling. And so he toils. This is something that he labors at. He works, and it's not an easy work. He says that he does so struggling. He's struggling along in it. He's striving in it. Striving to do this work. He wants to present these believers as mature in Christ someday, and to get them there, what he does is he labors at it. He works hard at it. Disciple making is a hard work. Presenting people mature in Christ, it's challenging. And that means that we do need to expect to have to be intentional about it. And as we're intentional about it, friends, there's going to be these ups and there's going to be these downs. When you invest your life in somebody else, you're going to walk with them in their victories. And you're going to walk with them in their failures. And you're going to hurt when they hurt. And you're going to hurt when they hurt you. And you're going to be asked questions. And you're going to have to be willing to answer those questions and maybe even go look for them if you don't have them. And you're going to have to make space in your life for people, and your life is going to be interrupted by them, sometimes in good ways, sometimes in awful ways. And after you do all of that, it may not end well. You know what I mean? None of us have any control over the human heart. And so you may invest and invest and invest and invest in a life. You may just pour yourself and pour all your heart and all your passion into another person, but it may not take. And that is hard work. And again, maybe tonight that is why you're hesitant to jump in. Maybe tonight that is why you are tired, because you've been toiling away at this and struggling in it. Or maybe tonight that's why you're ready to give up and throw in the towel. But wherever you are in this process, be encouraged that when you and I join Jesus in this work, He doesn't leave us alone in it. It's a work that He Himself empowers us to do. Paul's struggling in it, but listen to whose energy is at work in his struggle. He says, "For this I toil," struggling with all His energy. His energy. Jesus' energy. The work of disciple making requires such energy. But praise God, it's Jesus who supplies the energy. And yes, Paul's working. He's working so hard. But listen to whose work is making Paul's work possible. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works." You get it? That He powerfully works within me. The work of disciple making requires us to work. But our working is only made possible by Jesus powerfully working within us. As you and I serve Jesus in this way, He's the one that's doing all the heavy lifting. As you and I do the hard work of disciple making, we need to just confess and be thankful that He's actually the one that's doing the work. He's providing His energy and He's exercising His power as He works that energy within us. And just think about that for a minute. The power of Christ at work within us. The power by which everything has been brought into being. The power by which all things, everything that you know is held together. That power is powerfully at work in you when you do this. When you do this work for Him. What happens a lot of times for us as believers, what keeps us from mentoring somebody in the faith is this. We just have this sense of feeling like, I don't have anything to offer. Right? I just don't have anything to offer them. We just don't feel like, I'm not enough. I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I can't disciple them. I'm not faithful enough. I'm not wise enough, right? I'm not strong enough. We just don't feel like we're enough. In and of ourselves, we don't think we have what it takes to help somebody else. Help somebody else follow Jesus. And honestly, when we feel that way, we are absolutely right. We're correct. We're not wrong. You and I don't have what it takes to do this. But it's okay that we're not enough. Because our Jesus is more than enough. He's more than enough. Jesus is enough. Don't you think that the Jesus who called you to this work, don't you think that He is able to make you strong enough in it? Strong where you are weak? And don't you think that the Lord who's called you to this work is able to give you the wisdom that you need, the wisdom that He wants you to pass on to somebody else? And don't you think that Jesus is able to grow you in your faithfulness as He wants you to help somebody else grow in their faithfulness? And don't you think that Jesus is even able to use those failures in your past? Those failures, even the ones that you grieve the most. Don't you think that Jesus is able even to use those in the life of somebody else as you warn them and try to help them stay on a good path? And friends, even as you mess up in your disciple making and you say the wrong things, and you give people the wrong answers, or you fail them. You just fail them in some way. Don't you think that Jesus is able to supply enough grace to you in the moment to cover it all and to cover your messing up? Well, of course He can. Of course He can. He can do all that and He can do more. And He will do all that powerfully in you. He'll do a powerful work in you if you're faithful. If you're faithful to join Him in this. I got to see the Lord do such a work in some of our church members this past year. I just need to confess to you, I didn't see it coming. We have this youth that comes to our church named Charlie, and Charlie lives nearby. Charlie's been coming on the... I've been at Worthville little over 11 years now. And as long as I can remember, Charlie's been coming on the van. We run our vans on Wednesday night, and we pick up kids in the neighborhood, and Charlie's been coming. Well, praise God, this past year, Charlie gave his life to Jesus, right? Yeah, it's great. Charlie gave his life to Christ. He received Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. My privilege to baptize him, it was such a joy. But that's not the whole story. You see, there's this couple in our church named Eddie and Billy. Billy's the wife. I know it sounds like a dude's name, but Billy's the wife. All right, just want to clear that up before we march forward. So you got Eddie, and you got his wife, Billy. And they're an older couple. They're two of our seniors, and they're great. Billy retired from Kroger several years ago. She's been retired for a while. This past year, Eddie finally retired after working hard. He's poured all kinds of concrete all over the place. And they're great people. They love Jesus. They love our church. Now, here's what happens a lot of times in church life is that our older generations and like our teens and our preteens, they just don't hang out. They don't spend any time together. But these three didn't get the memo, okay? Because Eddie and Billy love Charlie dearly, and Charlie loves them. And so when I met with Charlie to talk about becoming a Christian, I asked Billy, you know, if she'd come and meet with us. And as I told Charlie, I'd like to meet with you again just to get some things clear, just to make sure you understand some things. Billy said, well, why don't we just meet at my house next time? Let's not meet at the church. You know, let's meet at my house next time. And so we did. We met at Billy and Eddie's house, and when I showed up, there was all these cookies. I mean, cookies. And she offered us just anything we wanted to drink. And so I'm walking through the gospel with Charlie, and it's just clicking. You know when you have those gospel conversations and they're just getting it, and you're just like, praise God, because I've had a lot of bad gospel conversations. There's no bad gospel conversations. I've had a lot of frustrating gospel conversations. How's that? So Charlie's just getting it. This young man is getting it, and I start to explain baptism to him. But here's what's great, is that I end up not being the one who does all the talking. Eddie just takes over for a while. Out of nowhere, none of this is planned. Eddie just starts sharing his testimony about how he came to faith in Jesus and about what God's done in his life. And he just starts telling Charlie, he's like, son, you are not going to regret this. Right? It's great. And Billy's over here apologizing to me like, we need to get you talking again. I'm like, no. I'm like, I'm good. And this preteen, while Eddie is sitting here exhorting him in the faith, is just soaking it all in, taking it all in. Billy and Eddie end up paying for Charlie to go to youth camp. We go to Crossings every summer, and they pay for him to go to youth camp. They even make sure he's got spending money. They put it in envelopes, and they give me the envelopes to keep track of because Charlie's a Christian, but he's not good with money yet, right? And so I have an envelope for each day for Charlie, but they cover all of it. And I asked Billy one day, I said, hey, would you do something for me? Crossings has these books. They're like follow-ups for believers. They're great. The basics of being a Christian, they're great follow-ups. I said, hey, would you have Charlie come over sometime and just walk through this with him? And she's like, yeah, I'll do that. You know, a few months ago, I'm talking to Billy on the phone, and Charlie's coming over, and she says, yeah, Charlie and Eddie are going to build a chicken coop. He's coming over to check out the status of the chicken coop. They're going to spend time together building a chicken coop. Do you see what's happening? That's the Great Commission. That's the Great Commission. That's what the Great Commission looks like. It's the Great Commission being accomplished through cookies and conversations and, of all things, a chicken coop, you know? It's an incredible thing. And I'll be honest, as I've watched all this unfold, it's been incredible for me to see. So why did they do it? Pastor Chris didn't ask him to do it. I mean, I asked Billy to meet with us that first time, and I asked her to go through the book, but that's just because I knew they already loved him and were investing in him. So why did they do it? And how do they know what to do? Because they've never had any sort of formal discipleship training. How did they know what to do, and how have they done so well? Jesus has done a work in them. Jesus has done a work in them. Jesus has done a powerful work in them. In the power of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus did is he burdened their heart for Charlie, and then he guided them and he empowered them. He worked in them as they toiled for Charlie. And so be encouraged tonight if you don't think you have what it takes to do this work. Of course you don't. But whatever it is that you need to do it, Jesus has plenty of it. And he's just going to give it to you freely. He promises that he will work in you. Don't get slowed down in doing this because you're thinking, well, I'm not an apostle. Charlie doesn't need an apostle. He doesn't. Those around you that are younger in the faith in your church, they don't need an apostle. You and I have the apostolic testimony in the written and sufficient word of God. Nobody in your church needs an apostle to walk with them. They don't. What Charlie needed and what the people who are all around you need is somebody who loves Jesus and somebody who loves them and who will point them to Christ. That's it. And you can do that. You can do that because of the one who's powerfully working in you. If you would, I just ask you tonight, kind of as we come to a close, take a moment and ask the Lord what's next for you. Just ask the Lord what's next for you. Lord, when it comes to making disciples, what do you want me to do next? It may be that the next thing you need to do is get started. It may be that the next thing you need to do is restart maybe a discipleship relationship you've let fall to the wayside. Maybe the next thing you need to do tonight is just commit before the Lord, I'm going to keep going, but I'm going to need your help. But whatever is next, as you take that step, be encouraged. Be encouraged. You're doing His work. Be encouraged because He's the one that's actually doing the work. He's doing that work in you. And when He is so good and so kind to you as to show you fruit in the lives of people that you pour into, just rejoice. Rejoice and give thanks that you got to be a part. You got to be just a part of the work that He's doing in their lives. Let me pray for you. Father God, I just thank you so much for these brothers and sisters. God, it's a joy. It's a joy to be with them tonight. And Father, to talk about this, to talk about your work that you're doing through the Lord Jesus, that you, it's not just simply that you invite us to be a part of it. God, you call us to. You call us to. And so, Father, wherever these brothers and sisters are tonight in this process of joining you in this work, I just pray that you would encourage them. Encourage them as they step forward into what you have next. And God, I pray for fruit. God, I pray that lots of people in Paintsville would come to faith in Jesus. And God, I pray that as they come to faith, there are lots of people in First Baptist Church, Paintsville, that will show them how to follow Jesus. And God, we ask all this in His name. Amen.